Well, today we're going to look over half of a great chapter in the Word of God. Romans 8, 18 through 39 is what I chose to go over because, well, I think the Holy Spirit led me to this. It's a book. Romans is, I believe, the last epistle written by Paul during the Acts period. And so therefore it is before Israel was set aside. But the book of Romans has some great fundamental truths in it, and I believe that we can glean great strength and wisdom from Romans 8, 18 through 39. And that's what I'm going to prayerfully go over today. I pray that, sincerely, I pray that it's to all of your edifications as sons of God here on this planet. And so that's what I truly pray. I'm going to open up with a comment from a believer in the Lord. Human sight is cross-eyed and views things as they only seem to be. Human eyes are prone to envy. Faith has clearer optics, and the eyes of faith behold things as they really and truly are. The eyes of faith are prone to peace. So let's turn to Romans 8, 18 through 39. And what I'm going to do is, if you don't mind, I'm going to go by this verse by verse. And so I'm not reading the first 17 verses of Romans 8 because this study would take too long. Actually, as Ronnie knows, he spent 5 messages in Romans 8 alone, and so did I when I attempted to work through the whole book of Romans. I spent 5 weeks and 5 messages in the in Romans 8 because of the truth that's involved there. And so I'm going to start out in Romans 8, 18. And this is during the end of the Acts period. That's when this book is written. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And I'm going to be using some Greek forms today. And this is not because I want to make myself seem like I'm, you know, hotsy-totsy or cool or anything like that. It's the matter of fact is that the New Testament was written in the Koine Greek. And I can state for a fact that if you study the Koine Greek and learn it even a bit, it's going to enlighten your mind as to further truth and further abundance of truth as you study the New Testament. And that's a fact. That is just a fact. So that's why I'm going to study some Greek forms in these verses. This is a favorite Greek form of the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul, I reckon. And it's the Greek form lagizomai, and Paul uses it 27 times in the New Testament. And when he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared," this is what he means. This is what I believe he truly means there. And what lagizomai means is to take into account, to compute, and to calculate. And so Paul is calculating. And this is what I think he truly means in his mind and heart as the Holy Spirit works through him. He's stating, "When I take into account and calculate all of what I have learned and have been taught by Almighty God Himself," I believe this is the impact of this verse, "all of the experience I've had in my ministry up to this point, all I know about the Almighty God in my life, whether it's having to die and be brought back to life again, or having multiple miracles wrought through my being, by God the Holy Spirit, when I calculate all of those things and all of the knowledge that I have, I calculate that the sufferings of this present time of all of us are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I believe that what he's stating is he's stating that it's a more of a matter of fact than anything we can realize on the planet itself. Because he had multiple experiences with the Almighty God. Miraculous things. Being brought back from death. Being blinded on the road to Damascus. And he used all of this accounts, all of these facts that he knew as a matter of fact, and he made this statement. And so the statement is very powerful, coming from one that has a background far and above ours. And so he's saying, hey, listen, think about my background, and this is the comment I'm making about the glory that shall be revealed in us as a matter of fact, not as a matter of thinking that it may be possible. Goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And, you know, I'm going to possibly move over to our calling with a few statements as we go on. And this earnest expectation is the Greek form apokatadokia. And, that's $3 word there, but what it actually means is to persistently expect. And we can apply this knowledge to ourselves, because what this means is to persistently expect with our heads and our necks outstretched that the revealing of the sons of God is in fact coming. And so it's like if we're watching, let's say, a horse race, and we're watching these horses come together in a pack towards the finish line, and we're looking outstretched over the fence, looking for this coming. And we know that a winner is coming. We know, as a matter of fact, that a winner is coming across that line, and we know that that's going to be true, and we're looking for that winner to come. And this is the same fact that we... idea that we find in Colossians 3 when the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, seek those things which are above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections on things above. And it goes on to further state in the vernacular that when Christ, the Son of God, is manifested, we also shall be manifested with him in glory. And this is a matter of fact. And so, when this bolsters even verse 18, when the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, through all my experiences, I know that when I calculate that when you're stretching, when you're looking out, when you're looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord, it's not something that may happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so this is the fact that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is conveying in Romans 8 here about the calling of the believers during the Acts, but we can apply it to ourselves also. And it says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And the Greek form for vanity is the form mataiates. Mataiates, and what that is that, are we subject to vanity? Are we subject to mataiates? And yes, we are. And what mataiates means is that we are subject to an environment that's in a state devoid of truth. That's what mataiates means. And an example of that is that when the Lord placed Adam in Eden, it was in one state. And then when Adam and Eve fell to sin, which is terrible, and then the tree of life was guarded by the cherubim, that the earth under sin is Mateates. Mateates, if I can get it correctly, under a state, an environment that's devoid of truth unless sought after by a believer in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so we were subject to this environment that it's in a state devoid of truth unless we seek after it, as in an example being the fall of Adam and Eve and what the earth became and what their lives became. This is what we're subject to. All right, so God brought us into this world, and He subjected us to this state devoid of His truth, for the most part. And it goes on to say in Romans 8, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. All right, so the Lord has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. He brought us into this state devoid of truth, not by our own will, but by His. Goes on to state, and these are, like I said, I think that like Romans 8 is a chapter that contains some awesome fundamental truths, and that's why I am going over it this morning. It goes on to say, for the creature in verse 20 was made subject to this state devoid of God's truth for the most part, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, the creation itself, because we ourselves also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And also Himself in the Son. He came in the form of man in the Son. And He made Himself subject to this same environment, devoid of truth, yet without sin. And so, He understands this state personally. And He understands what we face personally. But He has a plan. And this plan is made perfect through Himself in the Son. And so, this is why we were brought here, because through the Son, He is bringing many sons, this includes women and men, to glory. It's an awesome, awesome truth. And so, we have an experience here, but it's not unlike, and we'll find, it's not unlike the Son of God Himself. And I think that, Romans 8 points this out. It goes on to say, in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and this groaning is the Greek form stenazomen. And what this means is that as we pray inwardly, we pray sometimes with sighing, sometimes we pray with a groaning, a holy groaning that yearns and leans towards the fact that we're going to be delivered from this present environment that's devoid of truth into one through the Son of God through resurrection that is complete truth. It goes on to state, for we are saved by hope, and this is very important. This is important to God Himself, because in all these facts, and again, this is an Acts period book, but I'm reading this Romans 8 because, as I stated before, I believe that these fundamental truths do cross dispensational boundaries, and these truths we can glean of being members of the church, which is Christ's body of the mystery, because we have a hope. And it goes on in verse verse 23. And not only them, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And I believe that all of us have an understanding of what this groaning is as we pray, and I don't believe it should be one of a faithless lament, but I believe that we understand what state we're in. We understand that the Almighty made us subject to this state of vanity because He has a plan. And this groaning goes back to that. And it says, even we ourselves groan within in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body, of our bodies, or our vile bodies, as Romans says, are our bodies of humility. And in this, we walk in the same steps as the Son of God. And I believe that is what the Lord is working in us. He is having us walk the same steps that He did in the Son. Not saying that we are sinless like the Son, like He was, but we are walking with the understanding of the Holy Spirit, who is God, and that we take the same steps, and that we have the same knowledge as He did through the Son, as we walk through this place of sin, sickness, and we have an understanding of what He thought as He walked through it. And that, as a matter of fact, as He was, we are going to have a resurrection from this place, this environment, devoid of truth, and from these bodies of humility. And I believe that that's what these fundamental truths are out of Romans 8 are stating. It says in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And this is, I believe, this is very important to Almighty God. This is very important even in our calling, as it has to do with working out our salvation, as it has to do with walking worthy, as it has to do with endurance, as it has to do with patience, because we find all of these facts in our calling. We find enduring to the end. And my feeble mind says, well, if I'm going to stand perfect before the Father, sinless and without blame, what's the point? You know, this is a faithless thought that Mikey has. What's the point of letting me sit here for another 20 or 30 years, if that's what I have, going through, you know, this muck that I already know about? Well, I lean to His knowledge. I lean to His working through me, and I lean to His will, is the point. I lean to Him and what He's going to teach me, and His will and what He wants to teach me in this life. And so I have, and you have, our hope, and He wants us to look for this hope with patience. For the, you know, whether we, you know, of course some of us have families to raise, and some of us have already raised families, and you know, and we're steadfast in our calling, and we're here for His working. And so we have this hope, but if He gave us this hope in the flesh, we as human beings would probably trample it asunder and move on to something else, because our human spirits are prideful, and they're not godly at all. And so He wants to work this patience, and He wants to work this Christ-likeness in us as we move through this life according to His will and not our own. And so this is His will at work. And so we with patience hope for our calling. And the Greek form here is hupomanes. And what the Greek form means here, and we also can apply this to our calling, it means steadfast endurance. And Paul speaks about this steadfast enduring to the end. Enduring to the end. And this is very important to the Almighty God, that we, called to the mystery, endure to the end. And what this steadfast endurance means, and listen to this, it's characteristic of a person who is unswerved from their deliberate purpose, concerning the truth and the faith of their calling, even amidst the greatest sufferings and trials. And in this, we walk in the same steps as the Son of God and as the Apostle Paul. Endurance is very important in our calling, in our worthy walk. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, 7 through 12. And we might have 25 minutes here. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 7 through 12. Yeah, this is awesome truth, Tony. It just really is, because it's truth from the Almighty. And you know, our calling has to do with the will of the Father, by the way. Our calling is very, very intimately associated with the will of the Father. And that's something that we should really consider. It states in 2 Timothy 2, 12, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my good message, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, if you can imagine that, a criminal, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things, hupomanes, for the elect's sakes, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we dead with him, we shall also live with him. But I'm going to add this, through hupomanes, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us, but through hupomanes, if we through steadfast endurance in our calling with patience to the end. This is something very important to the Almighty, that we endure to the end in faith, in our calling with steadfast endurance, no matter what the sufferings, no matter what the trial. And this can be severe. It can be severe. And were the trials of the Lord and the apostles and the Apostle Paul severe? And what, you know, yes. And what makes us think we're any better? You know, one thing that, I was talking to Gary, our beloved Gary, and thanks for the music, Gary. It was awesome. I was talking to him, and, you know, we could say, why me, Lord? Why me this? Why me that? Why me this? Why me that? And all of a sudden, Gary said, well, why not me, Mike? You know, if you're saying, why me, Lord, when you're suffering, why not me, Lord? And I'm like, I kind of step back, and I'm like, what's this Gary trying to, what do you mean, why not me? Well, I understand what he's saying. Why not me, Lord? I understand what he's saying. You know, why not me? Why not you? Why not you endure the sufferings of the Son of God? Why not you endure some of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul? Why not you walk in the steps of the Son of God through humility? You know, why not me? And so I think that Gary there said a great thing, you know, and yeah, and there's a tremendous amount of love, right, Doherty, in all of this, too. And it goes on to say, let's turn to Hebrews 11. This has to do with faith and hope. Hebrews was written early in the Acts period, but the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, states, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. Do we have something in faith? Yes, we do. Can you explain it to a human being, what it is? I don't know. Can you explain to another human being that you are saved by the Almighty in words of the human being? Well, you have a substance that is given to you through faith, through the Holy Spirit. We all know that. That's why we can sit here and talk and learn about God's eternal word. for it's the evidence of things not seen. And remember back in Romans, we said, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said, what is hope if we see it? And so we have faith that is not seen. We have a substance that faith produces that is not seen. For it goes on to say in Hebrews 2 that, for it by the elders obtained a good report through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God, by the Son of God, made of, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Hallelujah, that I got that one right. But the point of it is that everything that our human eyes seen, and that's what I opened up with, that what our human eyes seen, are made by an eternal and invisible God. And so our faith brings this to a fact. And so we know that the eternal God lives. Now, going back to Romans 8, and do I go to 11:15? I'm not sure. Do I go to 11:15? Can anybody tell me? Does anybody want to tell me? Okay, well, I feel that, no. Okay.
You got about 40 more minutes, 20 more
minutes. Oh, 20 more minutes, okay. Okay, I don't want to step on Barney's time at all. And we go back to Romans 8. I'm sorry here, Romans 8. And it says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I know that, I do know this, that we should pray without ceasing according to our calling. The Apostle Paul directs us in Ephesians to pray without ceasing. And can we understand that humanly speaking? No. Can we pray without ceasing through the Holy Spirit if we're walking worthy? Absolutely yes. And so we pray without ceasing because it's the breath of the Holy Spirit, and it's the awesome communication with the living God, and it is a gift. And it's a gift that we can use liberally, and it's free. And we are supposed to be having this communication with the Almighty God continuously. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, also helps us, because there are many times that I have no idea what I should pray. Or there are many times where I stumble into the sack and I fall over and I say, I'm too tired to pray. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit prays for me. I'll say that's some of Mikey's lowly experiences. And it goes on to say that, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And if we turn to this...
Ask them if they can hear you. She just said they couldn't. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, can everybody still hear me?
Thanks for calling, Kathleen.
Thanks for calling, Kathleen. Yeah. Romans 8:26. Yeah, sorry. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know why I'm laughing, but I think I just got booted off. So we're back again. Thanks to the Lord. Likewise, the Spirit in verse 26 also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray. And I was talking about that we should pray continuously according to the Holy Spirit in our calling, and that I think the Holy Spirit helps us out. And I was saying that sometimes I feel too tired to pray. I fall over in bed, and I don't know how to pray. I say to the Lord, help me pray, Lord, to you. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this searching the hearts is the Greek form erunon, Erunan. And what this means is that Almighty God, He examines each of our hearts individually. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16 real fast. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7. And this is a great truth. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7. And it's on page 387 of your companion Bible. Okay, is there any reason why your hand is up, Gary? Oh, okay. And it goes on to say, "And the Lord," listen to this. If you think that, if you ever believe that you're of none effect, listen to this. Oh, thank you, Gary. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from the reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Come thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse. I didn't say he sacrificed Jesse. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, and he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeks not as man, for the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And it doesn't matter how tall you are, how old you are, if you're a man or a woman. And this is what I believe Romans 8, verse 27 is bolstering, is that the heart of a believer, even if it's a 90-year-old grandmother, can produce truth and strength that's way beyond a Saul. Way beyond a Saul, if the Lord wants it to be. And so I believe that that's the facts that are coming out here. And we turn back to Romans 8 again. We have about 15 minutes. I don't know if I'm going to get through all of this, but nevertheless, I think that we've gone through some awesome truths already. I feel very good. Now, let's turn to Romans 8, 28. This is very important because if you're like me, the question man, we'll read this. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Do we love God? We love God. Do we love His Son? We love His Son. Do we love His Word? We love His Word. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Are we called according to His purpose? We are called according to the good pleasure and purpose of the Father, if you study your calling at all. It's His delight that we are called. So my mind says, "Oh yeah." Mike's mind says, oh yeah. That suffering I did over there at the hands of that satanically charged individual, is that all things? Being subject to somebody that has no idea who I am in the Lord and backbiting me and slandering me, is that the all things that work together for good? Oh, really? And the point of it is yes. As well as the Lord opening up your hearts and minds to the understanding of the mystery, so in fact, too, if you walk in the steps and walking worthy of the Lord, you are going to walk in the steps of the Son of God and the Apostle Paul, who were totally maligned and totally misunderstood. You know, and we can see that in their lives and what the Word of God says about this. So the all things here is the Greek form panta, with no article, which means that it is not the all things, it is all things. Panta, without the, without the article. And what this means is the totality or the sum of all things. As the Apostle Paul, this panta is also seen in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's turn there. And this is just a fact. This is where these all things are found. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. The all things. So if you're His, and you are, will He allow you to suffer unjustly at times? Yes, He will. Will He allow your character to be slandered at times? Possibly. Yes, He will. Will He allow you to be misused? Yes, He will. Will He allow somebody to be promoted above you when you deserve it? Yes, He might. And so, the thing of it is that the Lord isn't concerned about what you want. He's concerned about what He wants to work in you. You know, like I watch MMA, I watch boxing, and mixed martial arts fights, and some of these guys that, I'm sorry to break off here, but some of these guys that beat the snot out of somebody, they say, they have all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And then all of a sudden they lose, and they say the same thing. Well, oh really? Well, see, that verse has nothing to do with knocking somebody out cold. It has nothing to do with winning a gold medal in the Olympics. It has to do with God working in you according to truth. It has nothing to do with the appearance or the success of men and women in the flesh. And so, just wanted you to know that, because you find that all over the world when, you know, people win something. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what I'm talking about. It has to do with possible suffering. It has to do with the Lord working out the image of His Son in us. It has to do with the Lord perfecting us in truth. It has nothing to do with winning some gold medal or knocking somebody out cold. Just thought I'd throw that at you, because that comes out in a lot of modern things over our TV. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, it states, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things. I am made panta to all men, that I might by all means save some." And so this all things working together is everything. It's the heights, it's the depths, it's the mountaintops, and it's the valleys. And He knows everything that you're going through, and the point of it is that He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him in everything. Do I totally trust Him, Mike sitting here? through everything I'm going through? No. I can admit that to you. I can sometime in my flesh say, I don't believe I'm going through this. How in the world can this make me a better son of God? And my mind reels through the tornado of things. But nevertheless, he brings me out of this, such things, and he shows me that he's always with me. And so it goes on to state in Romans 8:29. And maybe what I should do is I got like 10 minutes. I'm just going to read it out to the end. I could comment more on Romans 8:29 through 39, but I'm just going to read it to the end, okay? Because it's awesome. It's awesome. And so here we go. Romans 8:29-39, and then I'll make a couple comments and end. And if I can find it, here we go. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen to that. That could be here and it could be there. It could be in resurrection also. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Listen to this. And think about your calling. Whom he did predestinate, he also called. Think about your place in time. Think about your place in time and that you were in his mind before time existed. That's a matter of fact. I mean, it's true. Whom he called, he did also justify. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? And if God be for us, who can be against us? And my mind, okay, Mikey's mind, you know, it's kind of bent out of shape sometimes. My mind says, well, Satan can be against me. And that's true. You know, but the point of it is we have victory over him already. And so what the Holy Spirit is saying is, hey, if the Almighty is for us, nobody can be against us. That's the point. If Christ is for us, if the Father is for us, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what they sling. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. Because God is for you. Who can be against you? Nobody. That's the point. What shall lay anything to the charge? Oh, I'm sorry. 32. He that spared not his son. Listen to this. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for all us all. How shall he not also, with him also, freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. If he justifies us. If you're going to stand before him without blemish, without blame, before him in love, according to Ephesians 1, it's him that justifies you, so who's going to work against that? Nobody. Nothing. Nobody. And it goes on to make that point. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. We pray through his name. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Shall we have the mountaintops and not have the valleys? Are those valleys going to separate us from this love of God now and forever? No, absolutely not. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed, all the day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this one always kind of threw me. It's a quote from Psalms 44, but I think this has to do with the steps of the Lord himself. And when the Lord was reviled, when he was reviled by the high priests and the Pharisees, what did he do? The Lord, when he was reviled, opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. And he was a lamb that was slain without blemish. And I believe that this has to do with us taking the same steps. We are, in fact, killed all the day long. We are considered as sheep, like he was, to be slaughtered. And the fact of the matter is that's what the human eye sees. But that is in no way what the truth of the eye of faith sees. And that's what I opened up with. Because, in fact, we are more than conquerors through any of what is seen through the human eye. Goes on to say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here is Paul, This is what he says at the end of all this. Paul absolutely leaves no room for question whatsoever. Absolutely nothing that exists in the physical three-dimensional world or the unseen spiritual world can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that mean here as well as in resurrection? You bet. That means here, because you are a son of God, whether you're a man or a woman, you're a son of God here. You are beginning eternal life here. You have begun the life of an adopted son of God here. And so he goes on to say, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, listen to this, you can't die, you can't live. That won't do it. Angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creation shall separate us from the love of God. Oh, did I miss something again? Oh. For I'm persuaded, back in verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor Satan, I'll put that one in there, nor principalities, nor powers, nor suffering, I'll put that in there, nor things present, anything that's going to be put in your life, nor things to come, nothing, nor height, nor depth, anywhere you look, any dimension you look in, as far as you can see, as high as you can see, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us. Did I miss something again? It's creature. Okay, creature, creation. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, these are the facts. These are the facts that, I know it's written from Romans in the book of Acts, but these are the fundamental facts as we walk. And as we take on the sufferings of the Son of God, and as we take on the sufferings of a Son of God, I have to end with this, and this is really important. Do I do this all the time? No. Am I as guilty as anyone? Yes. Am I an adopted Son of God as much as anyone? Yes. Do I fail? Yes. Do I say things and then not work them in my life and apply them? Yes. And so, you know, I can go on and on with that, but I don't want to bore you with that. I just want to tell you that I'm the one sitting here, and do I know the awesomeness of my calling? Yes. Do I know that I can fail at what the Lord wants me to think and do? Yes. And so, if that helps you, you know, I'm a nobody, but if that helps you, That's why I'm saying it to you, and that's, you know, I'm just like you, and you're just like me, and we're just like Paul, as a matter of fact. We must fill our minds with the Word of God continually. You know why? We are then filled with the facts on how the Almighty looks at us. Seriously, how does God look at you through His Son? Do you look at yourselves that way? And once we do that, we're not concerned about what others see, and we're not concerned about how others judge us. We're not concerned about how others see us. And also, too, we're not even concerned about how we ourselves actually think about ourselves at times, because we ourselves in our old nature can be our worst enemy. Mine is. I can put myself down better than anybody else can. But is that what the Almighty God thinks about me? Am I going to reject the work of the Son that He's done? No. And so we should constantly fill our minds with the Word of God. He tells us to. And in doing so, that's where your strength is. Your strength isn't thinking, sitting in a chair, dreaming something up in your own mind. Your strength and my strength comes from having our minds in the eternal Word of God. Because then, are you a lowly failure? No. You are an adopted son that's going to appear before the Almighty without blemish and without spot. That's who you are. And so, I hope that this helped you. And again, I pray for our brother Ronnie, and he's a good man, and these guys that come to you every Sunday, I love them, and I love what they're doing. And knowing all of you, it's a privilege to be saying this in front of you. I know most of you and who you are and what you believe, and it's a privilege and an honor. And so I thank you for this time, and I hope that that this is said from somebody that that I'm just saying this as one that is knows who I am and how I feel, but I know the strength and I know the awesomeness of what the Almighty has done for me, and I just want to convey that to you. Thanks a lot.